fourth kingdom that comes into power. And this fourth kingdom that comes into power is Rome, and it's got 10 horns. And out of those 10 horns, there comes up another horn. It's a little horn. And you remember we spent last Wednesday evening talking about this little horn coming to power, and we looked at the time of his rise and of his fall. The Word of God says that in verse 25 in chapter 7, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of times," which we're looking at as the time of the Gentiles, which is the time we're living in. I was asked probably about 15 years ago by a Catholic who I was witnessing to what I thought of the Pope. That's a loaded question to ask a Baptist preacher. I said, well, he's probably generally a pretty good feller. And I did not want to badmouth him. But truth is truth. What we're looking at, and we looked at last Wednesday, is who fulfills this prophecy. Some people would differ concerning the interpretation, but I believe it's talking about the papacy or the office of the Pope. He has done much of what the Scripture has said. But what we read in chapter 17 in the book of Revelation, and down in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits." And that's talking about the city of Rome. Down in verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth," which is Rome in John's day and time when he was given this vision or these visions in the book of Revelation. We saw also the position of this little horn, which we believe is the Pope. And remember, horn, as far as when it's talked about in descriptive language in Scripture, a horn is symbolic of strength. Here is little strength, you might say. He had little strength, little power. Back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, "The 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first." This is the little horn. Notice it talks about out of the 10 kings, so here comes another king. "And he shall be diverse, different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." We looked at this position, how this king, he has a kingdom, and he wears a crown. He sits on a throne, and he's treated like a king. A horn can represent one king, one strength, one power, or it can represent a kingdom. It all depends upon your context and your scripture when you're looking at it. Here in verse 8, notice what it says in chapter 7. You back up just a little bit. "I considered the horns." This is the powers or the strengths that be. Look in chapter 8 and down in verse 9. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great." Now this is a different little horn because this one grows great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. That was talking about, historically speaking, Antiochus Epiphanes. So there is that horn that is a little horn there that lasted for a short time. In verse 8 of that same chapter, you see, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken." And I do believe that was talking about Alexander the Great and his power. He was a great horn, and his power was broken, and it was split between 4 different generals back in that day and time. The little horn we're looking at as far as last Wednesday and this Wednesday, it's speaking of a particular office. When you think about the office of the papacy or the office of the Pope, The area that he rules in, remember we mentioned last Wednesday night, it's only about 800, 900 acres. It is little as far as size. But what we see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, and this is somewhat of a review, we see this little horn has eyes and a mouth. Now, you know what? To have eyes and a mouth, that's talking about it's got a head. It's speaking of his head. He's the head of other kings and other peoples. Look over in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, and listen to the first few verses there, the Word of God says, John, he says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat or throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Here, after the Caesars went off the scene, here's where the Pope rose to power. The seventh head coming out of the sixth head. He was revived or come to. And notice also over in Revelation 17. In Revelation chapter 17, look down in verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind, which has the wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other one is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. This is talking about that little horn, the Pope. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goes into perdition. We see his time is short. The Pope rules from a place called Rome. We all know that. But you know what? Have you ever seen the effect of the Pope as he goes and travels to different parts of the world? Sister Cheryl was telling me tonight, and I've seen it on TV before, you've probably seen it too, when he goes into some countries, in third world countries, people worship him. If they could get close enough, they would kiss his feet. Now, you know what? I would not be kissing the foot of a man. Whew. They treat him as if he is God. He's got a worldwide influence. He's got literally followers in every country. No matter where you go, you'll find followers of the Pope. He controlled 10 horns, the Word of God tells us. That's those Germanic tribes or kingdoms, and mainly he controlled them in the Middle Ages as you look through history. He had great power over different kingdoms in the Middle Ages. He would put kings in position. He would take kings off their throne and take their territory from them. He was so powerful back in that day and time. He removed and replaced kings. Kings actually bowed down before him. The kingdom is always in the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire was in existence, when it dissolved into 10 Germanic tribes. Remember, we went over that. And here what gives that little horn such great power over all those tribes and over the countries of this world, you think about it, it's his religion that gives him power to control people. people literally think that he can send you to heaven or to hell. Notice what it says once again in Daniel chapter 7 and down in verse 8. The word of God says, concerning his mouth, I considered the horns. Behold, there come up among them another little horn, before whom there was three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. He was boastful, speaking proud things. In verse 20 of the same chapter, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. Notice he is proud and boastful. And then in verse 25, once again, he shall speak great words. But notice here, he speaks great words against the Most High. He speaks words against God. He received power, not by military power or strength by conquering, but he received power by the power of his mouth and speaking great things. Let me tell you some of the things that the popes would say back in that day and time. They would say that he is Christ on earth. Now get that. Jesus said, many shall come and say they're Christ. Here is one historically written down who came and said, I am Christ on earth. The earliest one that said that was Leo, I think, I can't remember if it was the first or second, back in the 400 AD time period. He is called, once again, we mentioned this last week, the vicar of Christ. The word vicar means in place of, or against, or anti. Now think of the vicar of Christ. You could say he's the anti-Christ by interpretation of his name. They believe, through time, the popes, many of them believed, they alone can give the right interpretation of the Bible. Therefore, you had all the way up to about 1960, I believe it was, that the Bible was only in Latin for those congregants who went to the Catholic Church. They couldn't understand Latin. Can you understand what I'm saying? When a man controls religion, if there is only one man that can translate the Bible and his hierarchy, you know what that means? That means I can tell you what God says, and you wouldn't know any different. That's why we exhort you, encourage you to get in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Don't let no man deceive you, because this one's deceived many down through the years by telling them what he says the Bible says, what God says. Only he can give that interpretation. Nobody else can. Anytime the Pope gives a new revelation, it is reportedly infallible. In other words, it's perfect. It's just like Christ speaking or God speaking. Many of the early popes believe they are Christ on earth. And therefore, because only Jesus Christ can take away sin, they claim the power that they can only take away sin. Only they can absolve sin. You have seen or probably heard or seen a movie or something where someone goes to confession and they got a little booth there and the priest is on one side and the person's on the other side. And what does this person do? They tell all the details of the sins that they have done. If they control the power to forgive sin, and often that's what they say at the end when somebody gives all their confession. I forgive you, my son. I forgive you, whatever. That means they control salvation if they control the forgiveness of sins. You see how they captivate people and they've got them entrapped They believe that Jesus is over all things. Therefore, the Pope is over all kings. They believe they can change laws and times. That's what Scripture even says. They also believe, who can tell me who was the first pope, according to the Catholic doctrine? You know that. Peter. They believe Peter was the first pope. Now, where they get that from is misinterpretation of Scripture. Notice what it says over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, and down in verse 18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asked the disciples, Peter's the spokesman, the one that speaks out. Jesus asked them all, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now listen to Jesus' statement. "And I say unto you that you are Peter." Now the word Peter there is Petros. It means like a little stone, like you can pick up and throw. Petros. Jesus says, "You are little stone, Peter. And upon this rock," different Greek word, Petra, this means a massive rock that you cannot pick up. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." So what the Catholics do, they take that verse and they say, Jesus built his church upon Peter as the first pope, and succession happened with all the popes that followed after Peter. So Peter had the power, and he's passed it along to each pope who come after him. And they say, according to their interpretation of the Scriptures, in verse 19, "I will give unto thee," Jesus says, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Can you imagine one person having that power? Can you see how he controls people? He would have people terrified to death. And that's literally what happened over the centuries by misinterpretation of the Scriptures. The keys of the kingdom is very simply the gospel keys. What does a key do? A key opens a door or shuts the door and locks it. Here's a key. It opens the door. What door is he opening? The door of the kingdom. How is the door of the kingdom open? How do people come into the kingdom of God? It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here's how the kingdom of God comes unto people. Here's how you enter into the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus Christ. Christ himself said he was the rock. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Also over in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. He is that rock. He is the massive rock. It's not Peter. The keys were given to Peter is what they think. And therefore the popes down through the centuries continue to make those bold claims. One of the most wicked of popes. There have been a lot of history with popes. They did a lot of underhanded things. You will not find this on the Catholic website, though. They literally committed murder for the office of the pope. They raped. They stole. They did all kinds of wicked things. Back around 1204 A.D., one of the most wicked popes who started the Inquisition was called Pope Innocent III. What a name. He's directly opposite of anything of what his name is. He claimed to be the vicar of Christ, or the vicar of God and the vicar of Christ is literally what he said his title was. In other words, he stands in place of God and stands in place of Christ. He says all things in heaven and in earth and in hell are subject to him. Can you imagine a man believing that? That is a bold statement. Just like it says back there in the book of Daniel, he's going to speak great things and bold things. If you read anything concerning these popes, it is appalling. In Revelation chapter 17 and down in verse 12, Revelation 17 and down in verse 12, notice what it says through verse 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. The papacy has one mind. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The popes believe they are infallible. When they began the Inquisition, it continued for about 500 years. If you want to read about a bloody time, read about the Inquisition. 500 years, what these Catholics did, they would literally go after heretics or anybody who did not believe like they did. And if you did not recant, you would either be burned at the stake or tortured until you did recant or died. They literally would have killed all the heretics if they could. It is estimated, don't know how many of y'all have read this little book, The Trail of Blood, little book. It is estimated within those 500 years, over 50 million lost their lives. That's a lot of believers, a lot of people. I think it was the Franciscan order that was in charge of that. There was a Dominican order that was also part of that. To give you a little bit of a time frame of what went on with some of these popes, from 1305 to 1377 AD, the popes were controlled by France. In 1377 through 1417, there were two popes. They were in two different areas, and of course, both renounced the other one as pope. At one point, there was three popes. Boy, can you imagine the confusion? In 1484 through 1492, Pope Innocent VIII, watch out for that name because innocent they are not, he sent an army to destroy the Waldensians. You read anything about the Waldensians, a lot of them were like our forefathers, believing what we believe. They sent an army to kill the Waldensians. Read one story where there was a large congregation of them that hid in a cave. Part of this army came and they found them, and they literally made them walk off the cliff to their death, the whole congregation. No wonder you find, like that was around 1492, just about 25 years later, in the year of 1517, is what we find in history, the Reformation. This is when Martin Luther protested against the popes and all the immorality and ungodliness that was going on. During this time is when the papacy started declining. The pope does not have the power that he did then, but he still has great power in our day and time, but it has decreased. Now, I want to kind of close this time period with this study on the papacy and look at his work. What are the things that the papacy does? According to the Word of God, look in Revelation chapter 13 and down in verse 5. And notice there, it says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. One of the works of the Pope is to speak blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is the time period of the Gentiles. If you think about this, what kind of blasphemies does the Pope speak? Let me tell you, he gives a different way of salvation. That's blasphemy. He speaks against the Lord's kind of church. He speaks against its ordinances by proclaiming a different way with the ordinances. You remember how they have Mass. And in their Mass, what happens, they speak some special words, and part of those words has the words hocus pocus in it. It's kind of interesting. But literally when they pray this hocus pocus stuff, they believe they perform one of the greatest miracles by transforming the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. They believe it literally becomes his body and his blood, and they partake of that, literally his body and blood. They blaspheme by worshiping Mary, by worshiping saints. You remember, God says, "My glory I will not give unto another." They worship images. I think there is, I'm not sure, there is a saint for about every little thing there is. I remember when I was in Venezuela years ago, I got in one of these little taxis, and swinging on the top of the dash was one of these little bobble things, and it was some saint, supposedly, and he was the saint of travel. In other words, he would give you safe travels as far as this saint would. You know what? They've got saints for every little thing in life. He persecutes. Listen to what the Word of God says once again, and I will repeat myself to some degree in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. In verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." In verse 25, "He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He literally persecuted, tormented, and killed many people. Now, you know what? The Pope, literally, sometime in the year from 2000 up to now, one of the popes apologized for the Inquisition. He did not take blame for it. He said he did not do that, or the popes did not do that. Literally, they did do that because the authority was given by them to kill and persecute and torment. They control people. In Revelation chapter 13, and down in verse 7, the Word of God says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation." He has a worldwide following. He controls people by their confession. He controls people by telling them of purgatory. You've got to pay your way out of purgatory. Does anybody remember in history about reading about the sale of indulgences? You know how they got all these massive cathedrals in Europe, and some of them gold and everything, beautiful buildings? They literally got that from selling indulgences. In other words, if you want to go out and commit adultery, you come pay me a certain amount and you'll be forgiven of that sin in advance. How warped a doctrine is that? In Revelation chapter 18 and down in verse 4, the Word of God says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. God's word is still calling people out of that false religion. That religion. They believe in transubstantiation. That's what the Mass does when they pray. It changes the elements into the literal body and blood of Christ in their minds. The Pope passes that power down to his hierarchy, that whoever's doing the Mass has that power to change those elements into literal body and blood. Let me tell you, that religion, they deceive many people. Many are deceived. They have some truth every now and then with a lot of error. It's a very deceptive religion. The call of God still comes out, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. I am not saying all Catholics are evil people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, look at the Word of God and look how the papacy fulfills this prophecy. It's a false church teaching a false way with a false leader who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And if you think about the harm that he does to people in our day and time, just like he has all through the years, many people believe they're going to heaven by way of purgatory because of the deception of the teachings of this church. And they're the ones who are going to suffer the most, because they're going to spend eternity in hell if they are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by no other name under heaven, no other name given among men, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we not be ashamed of the truth. May we be bold in proclaiming it, telling others. Don't be embarrassed of the truth. Many people are deceived. People need the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings in your word. And even as some of your children have written, and they were looking ahead, prophesying of things to come, Lord, we can look and see how some of those things have been fulfilled. Lord, there are so many deceived in our day and time. Give us a holy boldness to proclaim your truth in love, not meaning to offend, but if the truth offends, may it offend. But Lord, even as you called many people, come out of her, my people. We know you have a people there. We pray that you draw them out into all truth, that you would be glorified for Christ's sake. Help us, Lord, to be rooted and grounded in your word, that we might be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, in such a crazy, mixed up world we're living in today. In our lives, be glorified. For Christ's sake, amen.